God, we're glad to have this opportunity together. Lord, it's in some ways it's family and friends gathering for fellowship and to enjoy time together. And Lord, it's certainly time together in your presence. We're assured in your word that as those, all those who put their faith in Christ for salvation, that you are with them constantly, no matter where they are, that we don't have to be gathered with other Christians to be assured of your presence. And yet there's just something special about being together like this. This is your calling on us to continue to regularly gather together for the study of your word, to sing your praises, for fellowship and encouragement with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every person here, God. I pray that each one of us would find this to be a place and a time of love and companionship and fellowship as we look to you for your leading in our lives. So we ask your blessing now as we open your word. We ask for clarity of understanding and that what we do would glorify you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So after graduating from high school, I was hired to work part-time at the church that I had been attending for pretty much all of high school. I was hired to be an assistant custodian, just part-time assistant to the head custodian. The head custodian was a guy by the name of Dave McDaniel. And Dave holds a special place in my heart. Dave McDaniel, actually, he was also part-time as the head custodian. His full-time job was as a custodian up the street at the junior high school. That's where he worked full-time. And then part-time after that, he would come right down to the church and clean and get things ready there. And so I worked with him for a number of years while I was attending college. During those years working with Dave, I learned a lot of things, learned a lot about cleaning and about service. I also learned that some people don't hold a very high view of custodians in general. Not many, but I guess there were a few who looked at custodial work. Some would call it janitorial. Dave always was very clear, no, we're not janitors, we're custodians, because janitors just clean. Custodians have care of the property. They actually want to care for the property as though it was their own. So we were custodians. But some people say, well, custodian, janitor, doesn't really matter. It's menial work for a menial mind. If you really aren't smart enough to do anything else, you're a janitor. You're a custodian. And you know, thankfully, nobody really said that to our faces, but there were some who held that opinion. And I'll tell you what, over the years working with Dave, I thought of those people. I thought, you just can't see past the mop in Dave's hand. You have no idea what this guy is actually like. Dave had served in the military, specializing in avionics, so he did all the electronics repair on stuff on airplanes and fighter jets. He loved classical music, had a vast collection of classical music records, and could talk to you all about the composers and the different instruments and things. More than that, though, Dave was a careful and deep Christian thinker. He was so well-read. Every time I turned around, he had a new book in his hands. I mean, some of these really deep theological works, just seeking to understand his faith better. And I got to tell you, he was far from a simple-minded man. Dave taught me so much in those years that I worked with him. He sought to instill in me a commitment to work hard at whatever God had put in front of me. It didn't matter what the task was. If this is what God has called you to do, then do it with all your heart, as though you were working for God himself. He told me that our service as custodians was absolutely vital to the ministry of the church that we worked at. He said, you know, if we don't do our jobs as custodians, every ministry in this church will suffer for it. If the restrooms aren't clean, if the lights don't work, If things aren't unlocked and set up and ready for ministry to happen, if we don't do our job, ministry will suffer. So we undergird every ministry of this church just by faithfully taking care of the behind-the-scenes things. Didn't matter that no one else noticed or commented. God knew, and in Dave's mind and what he instilled in me is we're working for God, not for people's praise. God used Dave McDaniel in my life to help me grow in my understanding of what Christian service really meant, what it really looked like. Dave didn't work as a custodian because he was incapable of doing anything else. He did it because he had a heart to serve. and he sought to instill that in me as well. He wanted to see the practical needs of the church met to the best of his ability. Now, Paul doesn't talk about custodians in 1 Timothy at all, but he does talk about serving in the church and what service or what servants maybe more particularly ought to look like. He calls these people deacons, and it's a word which in Greek just simply means one who serves. That's what the word deacon means. In 1 Timothy 3, which is where we're headed this morning, Paul describes the sort of character that deacons are to possess, and rather than focusing on the functions they are to perform, he looks at, well, what kind of people should they be? There's many similarities we'll find between the expected character of an overseer, which we looked at Paul's words about overseers last week. A lot of overlap, a lot of similarities between what God expects in terms of the character in overseers and what God expects in terms of the character of deacons. And I think one of the things that should lead us to understand is that comparing deacon to overseer or elder, the deacon is not a lesser position than elder or overseer in any way. It's not a stepping stone from one to the other. They both required people to be of the same sort of solid Christian character. Deacons just had a different focus. They just had a different set of responsibilities than the overseers did. Whereas the overseers were in charge of the spiritual life of the church, the deacons were to assist the overseers and to supervise in some of the more material affairs of the church. Both positions required those who served to demonstrate godly character. What we come to realize here yet again, even before we look to these words, is that these individuals who might be considered to serve in either of these leadership positions, these individuals were no different than any other Christian. They were simply to be good examples of the sort of character that every Christian should have. In our passage this morning, what Paul shows us is that spiritual maturity and obedience are essential parts of a servant's heart. That's going to be kind of the overarching theme that we see here. So write that down if you're taking notes. That's something I want you to hang on to. Spiritual maturity and obedience are essential parts of a servant's heart. Now, there's five things which show up through Paul here, God's words to us through Paul. Five things which deacons should do according to the things Paul lays out in our text, and I'll rattle them off here, and then we'll look at them one at a time. So things that a deacon should do. One, a deacon should show consistent self-control. A deacon should show consistent self-control. Secondly, a deacon should hold solid Christian convictions. A deacon should hold solid Christian convictions. Thirdly, a deacon should have a history of demonstrating a heart for service. Something that should be noticed. A deacon should have a history of demonstrating a heart for service. Fourth, much like overseers in the passage we looked at last week, a deacon should faithfully lead his family. Should faithfully lead his family. And then fifth, a deacon should serve confidently, affirmed by Christ in his church. A deacon should serve confidently, affirmed by Christ in his church. So let me invite you to open your Bible with me if you haven't already, or turn on your tablet or phone and pull up your Bible app. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the rack in front of you, you can turn to page 1071. 1071, you'll find our passage there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And let's take a look at what Paul has to say about these Christian servant leaders. I invite you to follow along as I read, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the very first verse of our passage here instructs that a deacon should show consistent self-control. Similarly to the previous paragraph, which again, that one focused on overseers or elders, Paul's list of qualifications for the deacons here begins with kind of the first item is a little bit of a banner over the rest. It's certainly involved, but it can kind of be seen as applying to everything that follows it. Much like overseers, deacons must be men of dignity. These individuals were to be people who took their responsibilities in serving the church. They took those responsibilities seriously. People who not only look to receive appropriate respect, but they give appropriate respect to others in the church. We might even consider here as a possible interpretation or translation of this word dignity, we might use the word integrity. These were to be people of integrity. A deacon must be someone who could be depended on to act with transparency and integrity, serving as an example in all areas of Christian life, including showing humility and repentance, especially in the face of sin in their own lives. With the rest of verse 8, Paul goes on to list three things that should not be true of those who would serve the church as deacons. And again, all of these have to do with demonstrating self-control. Deacons should do this and should not do these three things. Take a look at verse 8 again, just so we see them all together. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. And here's the three negatives: not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. So the first negative is he shouldn't be double-tongued. These servant leaders were to be consistent in their communication with others. That is, they shouldn't be saying one thing to one person and then turning around and saying something different to another person. We would call that's a person who talks out both sides of their mouth or something like that. They shouldn't be a person like that who just is kind of looking to tell people what they want to hear. That sounds a lot like the fear of man. That sounds a lot like I want to make sure I look good in everybody's eyes, so I'll just make sure I'm telling everybody what they want to hear. That's not consistent Christian character, and that certainly is not self-control. So Paul says that, hey, that's not appropriate for those who would serve as deacons. They shouldn't slander, they shouldn't gossip, they shouldn't flatter, they need to guard their tongues from disclosing information that was shared in confidence. They shouldn't be just spreading that stuff all over the place. You know, the difference between flattery and gossip: flattery is saying to someone's face what you wouldn't say behind their back, and gossip's the other way around. It's saying behind someone's back what you wouldn't actually say to their face. Deacons shouldn't be doing either one of those things. Christians in general shouldn't be doing any of those things. Not only then should deacons be self-controlled in their speech, but they should also be self-controlled in their appetites. And a couple of things show up here. One, Paul says a deacon must not be addicted to much wine. Someone who is called to live a life of dignity, as such, a person, a deacon, should not pursue anything that might impair his judgment, might hinder their work, or tarnish their witness. An addiction to alcohol, an addiction to any substance, really, an addiction in any way would lead to natural questions about whether that person was dealing honestly with the things that they were charged with, whether they were rightly taking care of their responsibilities when they give evidence that they have trouble taking care of their own self-control in their own life. In the same way, a deacon, Paul says, must not be addicted to money, let's say, not fond of sordid gain. Since deacons were typically involved in caring for the very practical needs of the church, that often put them in charge or in a position of being responsible for the church finances. They would handle the money for the church. Paul's warning here was against putting anyone into a position of leadership who was known for being deceptive in any way. Somebody who maybe was okay with cutting corners morally, you know, just, well, everybody kind of does that, so we'll just turn a blind eye to doing it that way. Somebody who also might be one who just obsesses over money, either personally or even on behalf of the church. Just money is an obsession. That is as far as they can see. A worldly, materialistic person will struggle with greed. That might push that person to pursue dishonest gain. Paul says we need to be careful about that. Deacons, those who would serve in leadership in the church, that needs to not be part of their character. Those who serve the church as deacons, they end up assuming a position that is very visible, that is meant to be very accountable to the church itself. Their personal integrity, thus, is crucial. They need to be people of good character, strong moral integrity. Any instance of greed is absolutely fatal for those who handle money. Alcohol abuse raises the question of dependability. Being double-tongued, that'll destroy any claim to being honest. Instead, a deacon must demonstrate self-control in all of these areas, and more than just these, of course. Self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul wrote his letter to the church in Galatia in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he lists out a spectrum of things that he said, this is the fruit of God's activity in your life. When you place your faith in Christ and God sends his Holy Spirit to live within you, to help you live the life that he calls you to live as his child, as his follower, these are the things that the Spirit grows in every single Christian. And among those is self-control. So again, it's not that deacons nor the overseers that we looked at last week, it's not that they're a different class of Christian. It's not that anything more is expected of them than is expected of any Christian. It's just they need to be good examples of that. That they should be a good example of what a person who's living their life for Christ actually looks like. They need to exercise self-control. All believers should display self-control in their lives. With the next verse, Paul indicates that a deacon should hold solid Christian convictions. A deacon should hold solid Christian convictions. Now, some might assume, especially as you look at what Scripture has to say about deacons and serving, not just here in 1 Timothy, but other areas that we can pick things up, information from how we see deacons acting and serving the church in the book of Acts, for instance. Some might assume that since a deacon's work is more focused on meeting the practical needs of the church, that they don't need to be people who necessarily know much doctrine. They just need to take care of the practical needs of the church. And certainly it's true that the primary responsibility for teaching and leading the church falls on the overseers. That's what Paul noted in the previous paragraph where he described those elders or leaders in the church. But that doesn't exempt the deacons from knowing their Bibles as well. They also clearly are intended to be people of spiritual depth who respond properly to God's message. Here's how Paul says it in verse 9. They should hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, right away, we have to make sure we understand what that word mystery means. Because in our day, today when people use the word mystery, usually it's some sort of knowledge that is withheld. That's what it means. It's a mystery, I don't know. You read a mystery novel, you're trying to figure out whodunit all the way to the last pages, right? It's a mystery. It's information that hasn't been revealed yet. In the Bible, however, and especially in Paul's writings, the word mystery, what it actually is meant to indicate is God's divine truth, which, yes, was once hidden but has now been revealed. So it's not something that, well, it's a mystery, we don't know. It's, well, it was a mystery, but now we know. That's more what the word mystery means here as Paul uses it in Scripture. The mystery of the faith, as Paul speaks of that here in verse 9, that refers to God's plan of salvation, now fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Originally, that was unknown. How is God going to offer salvation to those who need it? Once Christ came, died on the cross, and was raised to life again, all of a sudden that came into focus. It became abundantly clear, this is how God is doing it. It's no longer a mystery that is unknown. It's a hidden mystery that has been revealed. And yet, God's plan of salvation, I guess we could say, might still seem something of a hidden mystery to unbelievers, because either they refuse to accept it, or they choose to ignore it, or maybe they just haven't heard about it. And that's why it's so important for us as all of us who have put our faith in Christ for salvation and know what it is to be forgiven by God, it's so important for us to share that good news with other people. Paul uses verse 9 to say that deacons should hold solid Christian convictions. And I think there's three things that are kind of bound up in that holding solid Christian convictions. First, for deacons to hold solid Christian convictions, that means they must know the faith. They have to know it. It's an obvious implication here. You can't hold fast, remain committed to something that you don't know, that you don't understand. So a qualified deacon will be someone who is eager to continue growing in their understanding of God's word. Someone who does understand and is seeking to understand all the more. So a deacon must know the faith. A deacon must also then hold the faith. That person needs to cling to God's truth with all their heart. That is to say that anyone who's embarrassed when God's biblical truths run contrary to our culture and its kind of sliding scale of morality. Anytime a person would say, well, I'm kind of embarrassed to say that, you know, God says it should be this way, but our culture says it this way. I'm kind of embarrassed to even talk about that. You know what? That person probably isn't ready to serve in that position of deacon then. A deacon needs to hold firm to that faith, stand firm on that faith. So to know the faith, to hold the faith, and then thirdly, a deacon must live the faith. It's not enough just to know and to hold to what's true. Paul also insists that a deacon's conscience must be clear. Their lifestyles need to be consistent with what they believe. It's not just what they say, what they think, or they understand, but how they live that should show that they are holding to the faith as well. Their lifestyles need to be consistent with their beliefs. It means they should be demonstrating ongoing obedience to God's clear commands in Scripture. Now, does that mean that a deacon's going to be perfect? No. No more than any other believer. But it does mean that in those areas where God identifies for them sin in their lives, that they should be quick to come to humble repentance and to seek to make things right, that they should honor God by dealing with sin in their lives the way he calls us to deal with it. Deacons should show consistent self-control, and deacons should hold solid Christian convictions. The next thing Paul indicates for us is that a deacon should have a history of demonstrating a heart for service. Basic idea here is that this person should have already been serving like a deacon long before they were ever invited to be called a deacon. They should be already marked by a heart for service. Paul says these individuals should be tested and approved in verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, what's interesting is Paul doesn't explain for us here what that testing is supposed to look like. You know, there's no appendix in the Bible that has, here's the 20-question multiple-choice test that you give to all deacons to test them before you put them into a position of leadership. But the implication is that there needed to have been a period of time over which the congregation could watch these people serve the Lord out of a heart that desires to honor him and glorify him. A time during which the congregation would have been able to assess this person's character, what they believe, what their giftedness are, before saying we'd like to have you serve in this position as a deacon in the church. The fact is that a person can be a very active servant of the church without being a deacon. Again, deacon just simply means one who serves. But a person can serve the church plenty without being an official deacon in the church. Just like my custodial mentor, Dave McDaniel, a heart for service. That should be what really drives a person and is evident in their lives long before any consideration of a call to become a deacon. The fact is, you don't have to be a deacon in order to serve others helpfully. Whatever it looks like in a given church, those who would be considered for the position of deacon, Paul says, they should be tested, whatever that looks like. They should have consistently demonstrated that they have a heart for service, that they love God's people, that they have a heart to serve the Lord in the church. Proving those sorts of qualities over time allowed for the church to be convinced of that person's genuine faith. So this would be another thing that kind of just implicitly argues for the fact you probably don't see somebody walk into the church their first Sunday and make them a deacon. Somebody doesn't put their faith in Christ one Sunday and immediately get placed into a position of servant leadership in the church. They need to have time to demonstrate a faithful walk with the Lord. And after this experience of testing, those who demonstrated a life that was beyond reproach, Paul says, they could serve as deacons. But again, here we need to understand this idea of being beyond reproach. It doesn't mean that the individual is flawless or faultless. Just as with the overseers that we talked about last week, what Paul is suggesting here is that these potential deacons should be people who just demonstrate consistent integrity. They should be morally careful. They should be responsible. They should be people who cannot be justly accused of non-Christian behavior. They are living faithful lives before the Lord in obedience to his calling. All right, so that's three qualifications to serve as a deacon in God's church. A deacon should show consistent self-control. A deacon should hold solid Christian convictions. And a deacon should have a history of demonstrating a heart for service. Paul now turns to consider a deacon's family relationships. And here I would say a deacon should faithfully lead his family. Verse 12 is actually one of the areas, the clearest areas, I guess I should say, of overlap with the qualities expected of overseers. Look at verse 12. Paul says deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. So just as Paul indicated back in verses 4 and 5 in the previous paragraph regarding elders and overseers there, in the same way, deacons, like elders, the qualifications for them to serve hinge a little bit on their ability to effectively manage their own households. As I mentioned last week, to manage one's household, that means to provide compassionate governing of the family, to lead and direct the family in a godly way. Paul isn't stressing authority. What he stresses is the caring side of leadership, that as a loving husband and father, that individual should be leading their family well. If a deacon is married, he must love his wife and be faithful to her alone. He should be, as a literal translation would take it, he should be a one-woman man. That's it. If the deacon has children, he must raise them with gentle fairness, with joyful love, sharing with them the truths of God's word. Should be a loving father. By implication, then, there is no such thing as a deacon who's a lousy husband. There is no such thing as a deacon who's a lousy father. Being a good family man, that's not a bonus that is in considering someone for the role of deacon in the church. It's not one of those, well, bonus, he's a great husband and father. No, that's a prerequisite. That person should be a loving husband. and a loving father and should show godliness in leading their family. That is a prerequisite to serve as a deacon in a church. Deacons should have an irreproachable home life. And again, just for clarity's sake here, it's not that that's only true of deacons or just of deacons and overseers. That's to be true of all of us. We should strive to honor the Lord in our families. Now let's come back to verse 11. We skipped over that, and there is certainly a relationship here to a deacon's home life. But the wording of this verse, I've got to be honest, it leaves commentators divided over whether the people in view here, whether these women are deacons' wives or female deacons, deaconesses. Different English translations of the Bible will sometimes pick a side. Some of it will translate women likewise. Some will say their wives likewise. And so you see kind of which side the translators came down on. The difference stems from the fact that there is a single word in the Greek language, and the New Testament was largely written in Greek. There's a single word in Greek that is translated woman or wife. And it's strictly context that usually decides which way you translate it. In the same way, there's a single word in Greek for man or husband. And again, contextually, you have to make the decision. Is it just talking about a man, or is it talking about a husband? Is this simply talking about women, or is it talking about wives? And there are compelling arguments that can be made for both interpretations here. These may have been the wives of deacons who, like the deacons themselves, they would have likely served alongside their husbands in ministry. Maybe the deacons, in performing their ministry, obviously can minister to the other men, but in terms of being able to minister to the women, you know, having their wives there to be able to participate in that, perhaps it was that Paul intended. These are the wives of deacons who partner with them in their service. Or it could be that he was referring to those who served as deacons or deaconesses themselves in ministering to the needs of the church. Here's what I guess I would say is, rather than us getting hung up on trying to decide, well, is it women deacons or wives of deacons here, rather than getting hung up on which one of those specifically Paul intended, I think what we would do well to focus on is the behavior that was expected of these prominent women in the church, whatever they were. Whether they served as deaconesses, whether they were deacons' wives partnering with their husbands, doesn't really matter at some level. They were to be just as responsible and blameless as the prominent men in the church. That's God's calling on them. And so we see four things here that Paul lists about characteristics that should be expected of these women in the church. First, just like her husband, if it was the wife of the deacon, or just like the male deacons in the church, this woman was to be dignified. She was to be somebody that was worthy of Christian respect. Secondly, she should not be known as someone who gossips, someone who slanders other people. Both men and women in this passage are clearly instructed to control their tongues. Watch the words that are coming out of your mouth. Don't use your mouth the wrong way. Third, these women should be temperate. They should be marked by moderation and limits, not living life to the extreme or pursuing excess. And finally, she should be faithful in all things. She should be trustworthy and reliable. Faithfulness is an important requirement for anyone who would seek to serve the needs of the church. That's what Paul says here, verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And again, what we see here is that women in the church, they were expected to model all the same character qualities of mature believers that men were expected to model. This is what Christians should look like, especially if they're going to be involved in any sort of service in the church. So bringing it back around to deacons, as Paul does in verse 12, we now have four character qualities which we should look for in those who would serve the church in this way. A deacon should show consistent self-control. A deacon should hold solid Christian convictions. A deacon should have a history of demonstrating a heart for service. And a deacon should faithfully lead his family. Now, before leaving the subject of deacons and moving on with his letter, Paul emphasizes one more critical point, and that's that deacons should serve confidently, affirmed by Christ and his church. Deacons should serve confidently, affirmed by Christ and his church. Serving the church as a deacon, serving the church as an overseer, either one, and certainly maybe even more than that, but serving a church as a deacon, I would say that's not for the faint of heart. It's not. Often the work of a deacon is done behind the scenes. It's not always an upfront in public kind of a position. It's meeting behind closed doors for prayer and sometimes to help the pastor in confronting believers in sin. A lot of stuff is done behind the scenes. Much of it may never be known to the congregation, and as a result, a lot of times deacons are going to go through their service maybe never thanked for all that they do. But Paul, for his part, he promises that faithful deacons receive two gifts. Look at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Two things. We might summarize them by saying a faithful deacon receives respect and boldness. Those who serve the church faithfully as deacons, Paul says, they obtain for themselves a high standing. Likely what he's trying to indicate here is that, as an individual serves faithfully as a deacon, as they do it right the way God calls them to, they will probably receive that good reputation. They will earn for themselves a good reputation, maybe the respect of the church body for a job that is well done. Faithful deacons are honored. They're esteemed for their service to the church. That's something that should absolutely be true. That's something that we can also sometimes overlook in our churches. We need to be intentional about letting those who serve, we need to be intentional about letting them know how much we appreciate their service. Even when we can't really see what it is they're doing, because so much of the work is being done behind the scenes. So give them a call. Write them a note. Send them a text, an email. Give them a gift card. Invite them over for dinner. Let those in servant leadership in the church, let them know that you appreciate their service, their acceptance of God's call on their life to minister to the body of Christ. That's probably more the horizontal aspect of what a deacon receives for their good service. The vertical aspect comes down from God. They receive great confidence in the faith. Said another way, faithful service increases the deacon's confidence, Christian confidence. The faithful servant is able to speak more boldly of the faith. They are able to assert more confidently the truth of God's word, assured by God himself that everything they do in the power of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of God's church according to his calling, that all of that is valued by the Lord Jesus Christ. A deacon should serve confidently, affirmed by Christ and his church. Something that is striking about the qualities that Paul lists here for deacons, the qualities that he lists in the previous paragraph for overseers, at least to me, something that's striking about these qualities is just how ordinary they are. Like I say, this is not some super Christian that's being described here. This is not some exception to the rule. This is normal. Just how ordinary these things are. These servant leaders should embody the kind of character that is expected of all believers. What we see here, again, coming back to that main point that I mentioned as we were getting started, is that spiritual maturity and obedience are essential parts of a servant's heart. In order to serve God effectively, There needs to be spiritual maturity and obedience. Now, I'm going to take just a little detour as we wrap things up here. Before we do that, I want to just briefly address something that came up in growth groups, in our small groups, this past week. It was noted that, well, our church has deacons and trustees. We don't have elders and deacons, so what do we do with that? And let me explain, or at least try to here. As we saw last week, the role of overseers in the church, the role of elders in the church, that most closely parallels the role of pastors in the church today. So overseers, elders in the New Testament church, and you know, 2,000 years ago when we see the beginnings of the church, that very much seems to be the role that pastors generally occupy in the church today. So in that sense, the pastor or the pastors of a church today, those are the ones who are serving as the elders in the church or the overseers in the church. Our deacons do minister to some of the practical needs of the church. They assist with communion. They visit members of the church. They help me as the pastor to lead the church spiritually. They do administer some of the funds of the church. They have a fund out of which they help people that have financial needs inside our church family, and even people who come to the church from outside that find themselves in difficult situations and need a little help. Those are things that the deacons do. And in that way, our deacons kind of serve a little bit as maybe a hybrid of an elder and a deacon. Yes, they minister to the practical needs of the church, and at the same time, they do minister to the spiritual needs and the leadership of the church as well. And then we have trustees. Our trustees have been given the responsibility of caring for the church property, of overseeing the church finances. They serve as good stewards of all the material things that God has blessed our church with. And in that way, they also fulfill kind of a deacon-like role because they have assumed that responsibility for taking care of some of those practical needs in the church. Now, here's what Scripture teaches us in all of this, is that the church should always recognize a body of leaders and teachers in the church. Whether they have the title of elder or not, there should always be a group that is recognized as the leaders and teachers in the church. And the church should also make provision for the care of individual and corporate needs in the church, financial or whatever other practical needs in the church there may be. And those people, they may or may not be called deacons, but they should always be present to serve. What Paul wants us to understand about the character of the individuals that we're talking about in our passage this morning is that spiritual maturity and obedience are essential parts of a servant's heart. And he gave us those five specifics to help us understand what that should look like and to give us expectations as we look to bring people into roles of service as deacons in the church. A deacon should show consistent self-control. A deacon should have solid Christian convictions. A deacon should have a history of demonstrating a heart for service. A deacon should faithfully lead his family. And a deacon should serve confidently, affirmed by Christ in his church. Friends, we are to be a loving, growing, serving people of God. And what is to be true for deacons? Again, it is to be true for all Christians as God allows us to serve the needs of one another in the church in any way. Spiritual maturity and obedience. It's absolutely essential to our heart for service. Let's close in prayer. God, even in a call for service, we recognize that it's not us in our own strength. That's not what you intend for it to be. You intend for us to draw from the strength of your Spirit to seek your equipping for the things that you call us to do. And certainly, Lord, you should be the one who receives the glory for that. Your calling on all of our lives, Lord, is to live faithfully obedient to your commands, that we should be people who demonstrate these same sort of qualities that we've seen called for in the lives of overseers and deacons. Lord, those are the same qualities you call for in all of us. Lord, I thank you for your desire to grow those things in us. thank you for your patience with us and your forgiveness when we fall short of your standards, and we have to come to you again in humble repentance, asking yet again for your forgiveness and seeking your restoration and your help to do it differently the next time. Got to pray for the leaders of your church, the leaders of our church here, the leaders of churches throughout our community and throughout our world, God, people that you have called and placed into those positions of leadership. I pray, Lord, for their faithfulness, for their obedience, Lord, for their willing desire to serve you in the way you've called them to. And so we pray, Lord, for your protection, that you would guard them from the attacks of Satan, and that you would help them, God, to be everything that you've called and created them to be as they seek to serve in your power. God, we give you thanks and praise for all your goodness in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.